Pastor Ray Bentley points out why Joseph's family back in Canaan was threatened by a worldwide drought.
What's happened to this family that God is going to turn into a nation is they have been blocked from growth. And now God is forcing them to face their past by forcing them to go to Egypt so that he can rid them of their guilt and of their shame and to bring them to a place of healing and truth.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Sometimes the Lord gets our attention with a little nudge. Sometimes he knows it takes a little more than that. What did it take for Joseph's brothers to repent for their evil deeds? Today, we'll see it was a life-threatening situation that only Joseph could remedy. Today, we'll see God's hand at work.
Okay, Genesis chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, and that we may live and not die." You remember that there were seven promised years of abundance. That would be immediately followed by 7 years of famine that would come to the entire Middle Eastern world. That's the dreams God gave to Pharaoh, but he couldn't interpret them. And Joseph gave the interpretation, thus he was brought out of prison, and he told Pharaoh, "This is what God has revealed to you." So Joseph being able to give that interpretation, let me tell you where we are as we step into chapter 42. The seven prosperous years of Egypt have come and gone. They are now 2 years into the 7 years of famine. And what we find is that 2 years into the famine, it reaches even now Canaan. It reaches the promised land, even though Jacob is there and the 10 sons are there. And so Jacob says, "Hey, why don't you do something and now bring to me food from Egypt? You've heard that there is food." And he goes, "Why are you staring at one another?" Now, apparently the brothers who were in their 40s and in their 50s, they know that there is, I guess there were 11 of them actually that were there at that time. They knew that there was food in Egypt, but they don't want to go to Egypt. They don't want to think about Egypt because for over 20 years, they have carried the guilt of knowing what they did to their brother Joseph. They don't know what happened to him. All they know is they wanted to kill him. They didn't kill him. They sold him to a caravan that went down to Egypt. And we'll find out later in the chapter, do you know what they actually came to believe in their heads about their brother? He must have died. Now, they don't know he's still alive, but they think he has died, and that guilt is now upon their conscience. What's interesting is that God had actually been the one behind the scenes that sent Joseph ahead of them to Egypt, because that's where God was going to provide grain and food for the whole world, including for the people of Canaan. And so later we find in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, when in a couple of chapters Joseph talks and confronts his brothers, he says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." This shows us where Joseph has come emotionally and spiritually. And he just says, "Look, I know what you guys did and I know what happened." He goes, "But actually, behind the scenes, God sent me to Egypt because he knew there was going to be grain there. And sovereignly, God was going to prepare for your future." Now, why did the brothers hesitate to go to Egypt? I think it was because, for one thing, it was a long journey. It's about 250 to 300 miles. They're foreigners. They could be arrested. They could be enslaved. They were very vulnerable. But I think more than anything else, it was the fear of, what if we run into Joseph down in Egypt? They think he's dead, but they don't know. And so God is using circumstances when Jacob commands them, go to Egypt. Get food or we're going to die. God is using that circumstance to force the brothers to go to Egypt to confront their past. So going on to this in this story, it says in verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. So he sends the 10 brothers, leaves Benjamin there. Why? Because Benjamin and Joseph both had Rachel. And that was the love of Jacob's life. And the brothers have already told Jacob that, oh, we're sorry, but Joseph, your beloved son, the coat of many colors, he got all torn up. They ripped up his coat and they threw blood on it from a goat and they gave it to, oh, look what happened to your son. And oh, so now Jacob's going, well, I'm not going to send Benjamin with you. He's my only son from my beloved wife, Rachel. So he only will send now the 10. But Jacob did not send his brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. Now remember, Joseph told Pharaoh, since this is the future that God has revealed to you, I suggest that you appoint someone wise and super intelligent to be able to manage the prosperous years and save 20% for those 7 years so that you have grain not only for yourselves but to sell to others and make profit during the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, that's a good idea. I pick you. So Joseph was chosen. But I love this. It says, so he's the governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. Think about this. Joseph is, in this story, not only saving his brothers, the Hebrews, he's saving all the people of all the lands. Joseph becomes a savior of the world in type. Therefore, Joseph becomes a type of Jesus, the Messiah. And Joseph's brothers came, and listen to this, bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now that is a powerful story. When they see Joseph, and they come in, and there was a special place where they sold, you know, they sold to the Egyptian people, okay, over here, but foreigners had to go to a special tent, and they wanted to actually very scrutinize those who are coming. They might be spies, they might be from another land, having famine, and they might attack Egypt to take their reservoirs of grain or whatever. So Joseph personally apparently managed foreigners who wanted food. And as he's there in that special tent, overseeing, being responsible, as he was, 10 men come in. And as he sees them, can you imagine Joseph recognizes them? He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, that's my brothers! What was going through his mind? But he doesn't react. It's all inside. And his brothers don't recognize him. And all 10 of them get down, as in the Middle Eastern way, I mean, literally their nose is in the dirt. And when Joseph sees them, recognizes them, instantaneously realizes they don't recognize me, and all 10 of them get down with their faces in the ground, don't you know that Joseph, the dream that he had when he was a young man at 17, hey guys, I had a dream last night from God that all of you, my brothers, would bow down to me. And it was that very dream that provoked his brothers to say, you're a young, you know, lying knucklehead and we want to kill you. And now Joseph's standing there and it's happening right in front of his eyes. My 10 brothers, they're bowing down, but they don't recognize me. Why don't they recognize him? He's their brother. Well, for one thing, 20 years plus, maybe 22 have gone by. Secondly, Joseph was 17. He's now a full-grown man. Thirdly, he's barking instructions through an interpreter in Egyptian, so he speaks Gentile language. He's dressed in Egyptian royalty. Where they had gold and makeup. They had clean-shaven sides. They had a cone beard. Royalty, you know, manifest. So he looks like a Gentile royal. And he is speaking in a Gentile language, and they just bow down. They don't recognize him. Again, Joseph becomes a type of Jesus, the Messiah, who came and his own family did not recognize him. In fact, they perceive him as a Gentile. Now, I know this is hard to maybe fully comprehend. I mean, Jewish people on one level know that Jesus was a Jew and from Israel or whatever, but in reality, many of them, not all of them, thankfully, but many of them think of Jesus as kind of he's for the Gentiles. And, you know, they see the Last Supper, beautiful painting from the Middle Ages, but it looks like a Gentile, you know, dinner party. It doesn't look anything like a Jewish Passover Seder. So he looks Gentile. They hear from a Gentile predominantly church, and they just go, yeah, he's for the Gentiles. He's not for us. And they don't realize he's here not only to save the nations, but he's also here to save them, and that they are, in fact, related. And there's going to be a dramatic revelation that is going to come. So Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. That had to be terrifying for his brothers to hear, because basically the accusation of you're a spy is, and next, execute them. That's what they did with spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today. And one has died and is no more. Ooh, really? Joseph is not dead, but he now finds and discovers, so that's what you think happened to me. Wow, interesting. So in verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. Now this dramatic scene that we begin today, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll see this dramatic final revelation of Joseph to his brothers. He does not do it right away. And there are many people that wrongly interpret this as Joseph is getting even with his brothers. But I don't think that that's the case, for a couple of reasons. One, the Bible has already told us that Joseph has had two children. The first one he named Manasseh, and Manasseh's name means to forget. Joseph has already dealt with this emotionally. I've forgotten the pain of my past. And then his second son was Ephraim, which means I'm blessed. I'm doubly blessed and fruitful. I don't need anything. So what is going on? If Joseph is not actually getting even or getting revenge, why does he not immediately just say, hey guys, it's me, Joseph, you know, and reveal himself? Well, it's what he says in verse 15. In this manner you shall be tested. Wisely, Joseph wants to know if their hearts have changed from when he knew them 20-some years ago. Because they are the royal family. They are the chosen tribes. Through them, the promises of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must come. And they cannot be men as they were earlier. They must have changed lives. So he's going to test them. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Which happens to be Joseph's only brother from their mother, Rachel. He goes, the one guy you didn't bring, that's the one guy I want to see. My brother, but he doesn't tell them that. I want to see Benjamin. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there's any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. I want you to know and understand that the theme, thematically in the Bible, over and over and over again, we're in Genesis. It comes up again in the prophets. Way before Jesus and the Gospels come, the power of waiting 3 days. And by the way, when he put them in prison and said, you guys are spies, and, you know, the end of the 3 days meant they're going to die. So they, in their minds, for 3 days, they were dead. That's what he's basically saying there. In verse 18, then Joseph said to them the third day, all right, I'm not going to kill you. If you do this, you can live. For I fear God. Now, I don't think that fully registered with the brothers at that point, but that should have been a clue to them. Any other Egyptian would have said, I believe in the gods. But this guy said, I believe in God, singular. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. So now all of a sudden, okay, I'm not going to kill you, and I'm going to send you back home, and I want you to bring your youngest brother, and I'm going to give you all this grain. Because Joseph, in his heart, wants to take care of his dad, Jacob, and he wants to take care of his nieces and nephews and the families of these tribes. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered and said to them, I told you, didn't I say to you, don't sin against the boy, and you wouldn't listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them. Joseph, standing right there listening to the whole conversation in Hebrew, understanding every word, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away, Joseph did, from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Guilt. These guys have carried guilt. For over 20 years, these brothers carried this guilt. 20 years, they kept this secret. Joseph hears it and he weeps. And then when he comes back, he goes, he should have said, okay, I want Reuben to stay. They were the oldest brother, and the others go. But he changes it. He says, no, Simeon, who was the next oldest brother, you're gonna stay. And the reason probably is for the first time Joseph heard that his oldest brother, that should have taken care of his little brother Joseph, actually tried. He says, I told you guys. And so he makes Simeon be the one that is left there. And he weeps for himself as well as for the others. And I think that Joseph wept partly, not just for himself, but he wept for this has deformed and destroyed these, my brothers' lives for 20 years. The pain is still there. So going on, verse 25. It says, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's sack, money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded the donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. In other words, Joseph says, okay, you pay this much and we'll give you this food. So they paid, they had money. And then he tells his servants, hey, come over here. Okay, after they've given you the money and you've given them the food, when they're not looking, go sneak their money back into their packs. So that's what they do. And so one, they get to their first night of encampment, and he goes, oh no. He goes, the money, we gave them the money, right? Yeah, well, my money's back in my deal. He's gonna find out and he'll wanna kill us, he'll be mad. So in verse 28, he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. And there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? He's punishing us. When you're guilty, you're looking for things, bad things to happen. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and then he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father, one is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, take food for the famine in your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. And then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, so now all the other brothers opened their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. They could all be accused of stealing. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. You know, on the one level, that's very nice, Reuben. I'm telling you, you've got to let us do this, Dad. We've got to be able to take Benjamin there. He goes, if I don't come back, take my two sons and kill them. Now, I don't know that killing Jacob's grandsons is going to make him feel any better about anything. But at least it showed that Reuben was trying to be very sincere. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow. Oh my goodness, poor guy. You know, you ever feel guilty about something? The U.S. government started a conscience fund. They always want taxes, right? So they started the United States Conscience Fund. It began in 1811. And at the end of the first year of the conscience fund, if you had stolen or you'd not paid your taxes, you could send it in anonymously and nobody would say anything. At the end of the first year, in 1811, they received a total of $5. So I'm going to just do this real quick from your life lessons. Number one, taking the bold step to confess the truth. This is how to get free from guilt. Let's read 1 John 1:7 out loud. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just admit it. Yeah, I did it. I was guilty. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And it is finished, washed, and cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that powerful, the blood of Jesus. Secondly, believe that all things are working together for your good. Jacob said, all things are against me. We know the real rest of the story behind the scenes. No, Jacob, everything is actually working for you. God's got it all planned out. He doesn't know, but we know. And this is a way that God is saying to you, there are things you don't know that I've got going on behind the scenes, and I have resources you don't know about. So know this. Just believe that God's working for you. In fact, it says it right here in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Let's read it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right? And thirdly, now you can start receiving God's grace. Instead of guilt, now it's grace. And we'll close with this scripture, Ephesians 1:11-12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen?
Good reassurance from Scripture, from Pastor Ray Bentley. Glad you've joined us today for our studies in Genesis here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Mystery of Egypt. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, The Mystery of Egypt. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Genesis on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You may know that Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. There, he witnesses the fulfillment of prophecy firsthand. Well, he's written a new book that draws on his experience with the Jewish people and his experience being a student of the Scriptures for the past four decades. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's your introduction to prophetic signs that God reveals in sometimes unexpected ways.
The Jewish feasts of the Lord, they're listed in Leviticus 23. There are seven of them. All seven point to the Messiah. They all point and are fulfilled in Jesus. And the first four of them point to the first coming of Christ. And the last three point to the second coming of Christ.
You may have rushed right past the biblical account of these feasts in the past. Well, Pastor Ray shows you they have a lot to do with your future. In the Holy Land Key, he brings an insider's perspective to what God is doing in the lives of God's chosen people today, and what we can learn from ancient Hebrew writings about events yet to come. Again, it's called The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available now in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's @RayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Genesis. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.